So maybe you've heard this statement before. All roads lead to the same place when it comes to God or church or religion. And one thing I like about East Lake Church is we never bash any other religions. And yet, from time to time, you wonder when you hear someone say, well, all roads lead to the same place. When it comes to God or it comes to church or religion, it just matters to be on some path, because whatever path you're on, it's all going to lead to the same place at the end of the day. But does everyday life work that way? I mean, think of all the paths there are to be a husband, but do they all lead to a happy marriage? Think of how many parenting paths there are that you can get onto, but do they all lead to a happy relationship and a healthy relationship with your children? How many economic roads can you get on? Do they all lead to prosperity and generosity and stewarding your finances well? Everyday life paths matter, and who you follow matters. A true story about a woman that was at a funeral. The person that she was a friend with, one of their family members had passed away, and so she's going to go and support her. She didn't know the family very well, and so she's at the funeral, and it's uncomfortable as funerals can be, and she doesn't know him very well, and it's kind of going on and on and on. She's at the funeral. And when it's over, they're going to all go in the procession to the gravesite, and there's going to be some more things that happen there. And so she gets in her car, and she decides, I'm not going to go to the gravesite. I've done enough. I've already gone to the funeral. I didn't know him that well. And so the procession's going by, and she slips into the procession. She's about the third car. And it goes up the road a little bit. She goes, I can't do this. I'm just going to slip out real quick and go home. So the cars in front of her, they go to the left, the procession, and she goes off to the right. She's like, home free. And she just lives a couple miles away, so she's going down the road. She takes a couple lefts, a couple rights. She turns into her neighborhood, almost to her house, and that's when she realizes, she looks in the rearview mirror, that the entire funeral procession is following her. So maybe it does matter who you follow. Maybe it does matter what path you're on. We're talking about church. And we're going to kind of set the whole thing up today. Look at your notes and write the big idea. Following Jesus is a team sport. So it matters who you're with and what path you're on and what's happening. Let me read a part of the Bible to you. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now, when it comes to following Jesus, you kind of wonder, well, you know, how much does it matter to be a part of a church or to be with other people that are following Jesus? I mean, a team sport. Not all sports do you need a team. I mean, think of it. An example would be bowling. You can have a blast bowling all by yourself. You don't need to be a part of a team. You can just bowl with other people. Everybody else is bowling. And maybe sometimes following Jesus can feel just like bowling. I mean, to you, I mean, the goal is to just knock down as many pins as you can. That guy's bowling over there, they're bowling over here. We're all bowling together, but we're not on a team. I'm not responsible for how many pins they knock down. They're not responsible for how many pins I knock down. It's a sport, and I enjoy bowling. And so I just go, and it's all up to me and how my bowling goes. And maybe sometimes following Jesus feels just like that to you. It's just my thing. But what if following Jesus is more like football? And by the way, good news, guys, 124 more days till the season starts, so hang in there. But what if it's more like football? I mean, can you imagine if you happened upon tickets to an NFL game, you were fortunate enough, and you get there, and you're up in the stands with everybody else, and you're going to see your team, and you're waiting for the guys to come out, and then, like, when your team is announced, one guy runs out. He's got his uniform on, he's carrying the football, he's got the helmet on, he runs out on the field, and, you know, he's running all around. That was pretty cool, sounded like an alien. You know, he's running all around, you know, and you're waiting for the rest of the team to come out, and everybody's cheering, and this guy's running around with his football, and you're up there, and you're going to be thinking at some point, when's the rest of the team going to get there? Because you know football is a team sport. You can't hike the ball to yourself. You can't throw the pass and catch the pass. It'd be pretty hard to kick a field goal by yourself. If you're a linebacker, you need someone to tackle. None of us play football by ourselves. And what if following Jesus is a team sport. What if when you're not on a team, there's lots of things you can't do? There's some, but what if there's many more things that you can't do, but you could do if you were on a team? So the first thing we're talking about in this idea of church is being a part of a team. Following Jesus is a team sport, and the team is called church. Now here's some things you can do. Write your notes. The first one is, my church provides healthy feedback. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. Now, the physical universe provides lots of feedback to us, and we don't have any problem with that. I mean, can you imagine if you touched a hot iron and it didn't feel hot? Or what if you stared at the sun and it didn't bother your eyes? I mean, don't you need to feel it sharp when you step on a piece of glass? The physical universe, lots of feedback, and I don't have any problem with that. In fact, I welcome the feedback in the physical universe, but in the emotional universe, in the relational universe, maybe I'm more like what the Bible says, I glance at myself, and then I just as soon forget what I look like. I don't want to see that stuff. It's not that I don't see what I look like. It's I'm not so thrilled about it. So I glance into the mirror and I see it, and then I walk away and I pretend that I didn't see it at all, or I forget it as fast as I can. I don't want the feedback. If you think about it, the world sets us up to really not welcome feedback. I mean, all of us have had people say things that have embarrassed us, or even worse, have been harsh or abusive. Words that have cut into us. Feedback that wasn't designed to be healthy, but was designed to hurt. Cloaked as correction. We've all been made fun of. And so we don't just sort of walk through life with our arms open, welcoming feedback. Then there's the times in life that, you know, you really put effort into it, you're really trying, and then, you know, someone says something to you. Let me read some. This is a true story. Every day I leave for work, put in a hard day, come home dirty, sweaty, stumble into the back door, go to the refrigerator, get something to drink, and then I go into the rec room and watch television until supper time. This is a man talking. I decided that I was going to make a change and do something better. So yesterday, before I left for work, I showered and shaved and put on a clean shirt. On the way home, I stopped at the florist and bought a bouquet of roses. Instead of going to the back door, as I usually do, I went to the front door and rang the doorbell. My wife opened the door and took one look at me and started to cry. When I asked her what was wrong, she said, "It's been a horrible day. First, Billy broke his leg, and I had to put him in the car and take him to the hospital, and now he's in a cast. No sooner had I returned home than your mother called and said she's coming to stay for 3 weeks. I tried to do the wash, and the washing machine broke, and now there's water all over the basement, and now you come home drunk." But the point is, and can you imagine if you were in that scene right there? I mean, you're really trying hard, and you know, here comes your feedback. I mean, if that's me right there, I mean, I'm saying, "Oh yeah, right. I mean, you always hold that over my head. I'm trying to turn over a new leaf. Can't you see how different I look today? You're blaming me for stuff that's long gone." I mean, I don't want to receive that feedback. I mean, I'm trying. I'm actually putting effort into it. Be very easy for me to defend and say that that's unfair. I don't want any of that feedback. But what if I could stand there and I could say this sentence to myself? Okay, that's my feedback. I wonder what that means. Maybe it means that I'm not going to change everything that happened in the past in one day. Maybe I'm out of touch with what it really caused to come home day after day after day and after day after day and ignore my family. Maybe my feedback is things are going to take a little longer than I thought. See, when I'm open to what comes my way and I can ask myself this question, okay, that's my feedback. Now, what does that mean? Maybe it means I'm going to have to go to Jesus and ask for patience. I'm going to have to string a few days together before I'm going to see the results. And that's okay. Can you imagine how differently things could show up? Instead of me throwing the flowers down on the ground and going down to the pub, mumbling about, you never care about how hard I try. Feedback. You know, one of the reasons that church, remember it's a team sport, can be a safe place for feedback? Because our relationships are never in jeopardy. Jesus has a team culture. All cultures have a team. And Jesus has a team culture. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness. So when feedback comes my way, I can be forgiven. When feedback comes my way, I don't have to question whether I'm accepted or not. And when feedback comes my way, I know you're still going to love me, even though I'm not quite there yet. See, the culture that we live in when it's a team sport. Do you know why? We're rapidly becoming a nation where you can hardly talk to each other anymore. You have to be so careful what you say to everybody, and I understand. But church can be the place where honest feedback can still occur. It's a team sport. Because our relationships don't have to be in jeopardy. Look what it says in the Bible here. Iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Can we read that together? Just everybody grab your programs real quick and we'll read it like we're outside, nice and loud. Don't leave Pastor hanging on the stage. Don't do it. Okay, I'm going to count to three, then we'll read. One, two, three. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Yeah. Who in your life are you trying to help become sharper? As a husband? As a mom? As an employee? As a follower of Christ? And you know, when you have someone in your life and you see what's going on in their life and you've decided I'm not going to be quiet, I'm going to provide feedback for them, guess what? The sparks may fly. When the iron hits the iron to sharpen things, the sparks may fly. In fact, let me ask you a question. If there's somebody in your life and you're committed to them becoming sharper, are there any sparks flying? And if there isn't any sparks flying, are they actually getting any sharper? Who's in your life? Who have you welcomed into your life to help you grow and follow Jesus? Because it's a team game. This isn't bowling. It's a team game. We do it together. And the sparks will fly, but that's okay, because I can become sharper as they fly. So it's feedback, number one. Number two, my church provides combined wisdom. The Bible says, so don't go to war without wise guidance. Victory depends on having many advisors. There's a collective wisdom. When Clarice and I had our first child, you know, we ran into the parenting stuff that you start to run into when the babies start to get a little older, first and second. You know, there's just things going on with them, and we weren't sure how to parent them. And I was frankly embarrassed to admit it. I didn't know anybody at church or in my life to realize I was a little overwhelmed. I didn't understand how to do it. And any time Clarice let it out, I would always like, you know, don't tell people my business, you know. Don't put our dirty laundry out for other people to see. If you're a guy and you don't do that, then you're probably from another planet. Because all guys do that. You know, don't put our private stuff out there. And then at one point I realized, I we don't know how to do this. And there was a woman in our church named Ann Levine. And Ann had older children. And she understood how to parent toddlers and preschool. And she just knew how to do it. She had wisdom that we didn't have. And I had to willing to be humble and admit, I don't know how to do this phase of parenting. Caregiving, the first phase of parenting, could be very difficult. It was for me. You know, I'm used to being able to talk somebody into something. You can't do that with a baby. All they talk is cry and poop. They don't talk, and it was difficult for me. And Ann Levine had a wisdom that when I was willing to humble myself, she could give me that wisdom, and then it became mine. See, there's a collective wisdom in this room right now. Everybody's knows something that somebody else doesn't. Some people are further along the road in one area in their walk with Christ, maybe not in another. And when you need that collective wisdom, you're not on your own. It's a team game. Listen to this from one of the great prophets of our day. Maybe you've heard of Billy Joe from Green Day. Here's his song. I walk a lonely road, the only one that I have ever known. Don't know where it goes, but it's only me and I walk alone. I walk these empty street on the boulevard of broken dreams, where the city sleeps and I'm the only one. I walk alone. I walk alone, I walk alone, I walk alone. My shadow's the only one that walks beside me. My shadow's heart's the only one that I hear beating. Sometimes I wish someone out there will find me. Till then, I walk alone. I walk alone. I walk alone. In church, there's always someone to find me. I don't have to walk alone. Here's a great example, and this is from our e-devotions. In your programs today, there's a little card, and you can sign up for the e-devotions. If you don't have those, they're really super cool. One of the guys made himself vulnerable, and he wrote this about this whole thing. Here's what he had to say. I had to learn the importance of talking to people who are a bit further down the road in their walk with Jesus. I started doing this when my life seemed to be falling apart. My marriage was rocky. My business was tanking. My finances were a mess. I realized that up to that point, I'd been a one-man wolf pack, a spiritual loner trying to make it on my own in this journey with Jesus without the support of other followers. I reached out to members of East Lake Church that I knew were wiser than me. These were men, the guys were people that read the Bible. They were wiser than me. They'd been walking with Jesus longer than me, and they could relate to my struggles of how to follow Jesus or be a better husband or father. I named these guys my 2 a.m. crew. They earned that name because they gave me permission to call at any time, day or night, and I have. At 11:30, at 4 a.m., these guys are there for me. Since I've started walking with these wise guys, amazing changes have happened. I'm not worrying about the same things I used to. I'm making better choices. Boundaries are further from the temptations. The bumps on the road are few and farther between. I can honestly say that these men helped me follow Jesus into life and helped me become wiser myself. Two perspectives. I walk alone, hoping maybe somehow somebody will be there for me. Or I'm a part of a church. And a church is a team sport. There's people in my church that are wiser than me, and they're not going to look down their nose at me. Oh, sure, with Ann Levine, for the first couple months when I'd see her at church, I wasn't anxious to give her a hug, and I kind of hid in the shadows because I felt less than because I had to ask somebody for help. But when I started to see the fruit of her wisdom in my family, I greeted her with a hug every Sunday because I saw the benefit of it being a team sport. Who do you have in your life that can help you learn how to pray? Who do you have in your life to help you learn how God does finances? When you get into a jam and you know you're thinking like you used to think, who do you have in your life you can go to and say, how am I supposed to think? It's the third thing in your notes, and write it here. My church points me to Jesus. And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, returns. Who do you have in your life to encourage you and help you and to be able to speak into your life and tell you God's not done with you yet? It's a process. Who can help you zoom out and see that a lot of cool things have already happened in your life, but you've forgotten because you're focused on your most recent failure? Who do you have that can point you to Jesus? This is a team sport, and it's his team. Who do you have? You don't have to be without. Do you know, on Jesus' team, there's so many different types of people. They come from so many different types of background. Everybody's a different age. Our financial situation was and is and probably will be different from one another. We come from different political views. We like to say this church is a church for everyone. We didn't invent that. He invented that. Do you know the one thing that all Jesus followers have in common? Jesus. See, when I can't find Jesus in my life because I'm overwhelmed, my prayers just feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling. When I'm overwhelmed and I can't figure out what God is doing in my life, guess what? Somebody in the church is crystal clear with Jesus in their walk, and they're completely connected. When I'm not feeling connected and I'm spinning out of control, where is Jesus in my life? One of you are at a time in your life where you're completely connected. You see things so clearly with Jesus, and you can be for me and you can point me to him when I can't see him. It's a team sport. Who do you have in your life that can point you to him? We're all going to take our turn being in the fog, questioning, doubting. We're all going to take our turn feeling guilty and having some sin overwhelm us. We're all going to give in to take. We're all going to take our turn when we feel far from God. But somebody on the team is going to be in a completely different place. See, sometimes on a team, I get to make the great play, and sometimes you get to make the great play. Sometimes I can barely get my uniform on. I can't even find it. I'm not even sure I want to put it on. But you have your uniform on, and you're ready to play. You're ready to follow. You're crystal clear on the playbook. Sometimes, I heard a person say it this way one time, that when I just don't feel I can go on and I can't see Jesus at all, I better have somebody in my life that can. Because it's a team sport. When my marriage is upside down, when my finances are a mess, when things are going poorly at work and I start to feel like Jesus doesn't have anything for me, what's going on? You could be in a completely different place. We all have one thing in common. Jesus. Now here's the bottom line, and write it in your notes. My church supports my consistent spiritual growth. And circle the word consistent after you write it. I've been noticing something about me when it comes to diets. I can crush a diet for about 3 days. I mean, I don't know about you, but like, you know, consistency is different than intensity. And whenever I start a big change in my life, I always want to start with intensity. So it's like, get all the sugar out of the house. We're only eating carrots around here. You know, it's like, I'm doing push-ups before I go to bed. And I'm going to, you know, everything is intense, you know. And it's just like, and I can just crush that lifestyle for about 3 days. And then for the next 2 weeks, I crush bags of Doritos. Life is not about intensity. It's a rhythm that we live with people that sustains a consistency in following Jesus. It's a process. This is a team sport. It's a team sport. Here's what the Bible says. God did not choose us to suffer his anger. Did you come today and you feel like God's mad at you? Let me read the truth one more time. God did not choose us to suffer his anger. Someone in this room, you may need to just pause a minute and open your heart and go, man, I have felt like God has been mad at me forever, or for the last month, or for the last week. And I just feel like God's mad. God did not choose us to suffer his anger. Let it go in. God chose us to have salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So encourage each other and help each other grow stronger in faith, just as you're already doing. Church is made up of followers. And following Jesus is a team sport. Team sport. Everybody's welcome.